In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
A couple of weeks ago, Andrew asked if I could preach this Sunday, and so it has been on my mind for 2 weeks. And at first, as I began to look at this passage in the Gospel, where John the Baptist, seeing Jesus, says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," I knew that that's what I wanted to preach on, because I'd been reading quite a lot about it lately, and just in my own sort of devotions, pondering this question. I thought it would be an easy sermon to give, because there was so much to say. As the day approached, as I got into the sermon, it got anything but easy. And I now fervently wish that I could not give a sermon at all, but just simply invite us to close our eyes and in our inner eye sit for a few minutes and behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I think that that would be time far better spent. But I think making that call is above my pay grade, and you're going to get a sermon. my hope is that after this sermon, it will lead you to do just that, though, in your time of devotions. Each age that looks at the story of Jesus sort of sees it out of its own context. And the church has wrestled with this question, how does God take away the sin of the world ever since it's been a church? And the answers have evolved. I don't begin to proclaim to be able to understand that, these answers, but I believe, as I've looked into this question, that the answer is building over time. My hunch is it is a mystery that we will never fathom the depths of, but the effort is very fruitful indeed. So, what did John mean when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world"? Let me add two more questions to this that we won't answer, but for you to contemplate. What is sin? What kind of thing is it? A professor of mine in church history once said, "Sin has no being." Sin is one of these things like dark. Dark is basically the absence of light. Dark is not a thing, it's the absence of something. Cold is not a thing, it's the absence of warmth. Death, in fact, may not be a thing itself, it may be the absence of life. Is sin in that category? The second question, where does time go? Does the past exist in some way, or is it just something that is purely in our memory? If it is just in our memory, if it has no reality, why is it so powerful? The same with the future. If it does not truly exist yet, why does it bear so heavily on our conscience? Or is it possible that time, past, present, and future somehow exist in God? Let's turn back to our text. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I think John was referring to the lamb, a sheep, that in the Old Testament could be sacrificed if you found that you had committed a sin. These offerings are spelled out in the book of Leviticus, and if you want to try to put yourself asleep at night, Leviticus would be a good book to pick up and read. And I probably will hear from Moses one day about that comment, but basically if you found that you have committed a sin in the Old Testament times, you would purchase a lamb or a goat and bring it before the altar of burnt offering and lay your hand on it. And then the priest would sacrifice it and take some of the blood and put it on the horns of the burnt offering altar and pour the rest of the blood out on the ground before the altar. And he would do some sort of separating of organs and fat and things like that and put them on the altar and burn them as a sacrifice. And it says in this way, an offering of sweet savor that will be an expiation for sin, and the person that offers it will be forgiven. This doesn't work so much anymore, and I'm very grateful. It's hard to understand how that can remove sin from us. And yet, there is sort of this strange quality of sacrifice having an impact that we can't quite escape. It has sort of this very primitive but visceral reality that some sort of a price has to be paid to make atonement and remove sin. In New Testament times, as people, the early Christians went out and sort of told the story of Jesus to a world that was largely dominated by Greek thought, that idea of sacrifice for sin of an animal didn't quite work. What did work, what did connect in the story of Jesus was this idea of God becoming a human being. In their minds, God existed in a realm of pure thought and form that was perfect and eternal and unchangeable. And all physical reality was somehow an approximation, a fallen version of that, that was imperfect and corrupt and sinful. And that somebody, God, coming from that realm of perfection and entering into this realm of corruption, somehow saved us, humanity. This idea has been labeled by theologians the idea of assumption. Gregory of Nazianzus, one of the founding thinkers of the faith, said, "What God did not assume, God cannot heal." So in order to heal the human race, God had to become part of the human race. Another teacher, another Gregory of Nyssa, said that Jesus was the leaven that leavened the whole lump. So they saw the story of Jesus, the emphasis was on the incarnation and the resurrection as the source of our salvation, that lifted us out of a condition that included sin that we were helpless to get out of. And that was how the gospel story, that's what it meant to them. In the Middle Ages, they had shifted away from that idea of the realm of pure form. And there was a very hierarchical society, and sin involved some sort of restitution. If you sinned against somebody, some payment had to be made to compensate for that debt that you owed that person. If a person's honor was offended, that person would demand satisfaction. You can picture the knights in armor, if their honor was offended, they would demand a duel so that they could inflict on you the penalty due. In this context, Jesus became our satisfaction for the debt that we owed. He paid the price that we couldn't pay. He set us free from the captive that sort of owned our debt, that held us in bondage. This doesn't seem to work that well on the modern ear today either. Jesus paid the debt to who? Why can't God just forgive us outright the way he commands us to forgive one another? That brings us to the present day, and it brings us to a place where I don't think we've really, as modern people, answered this question. How do we present Jesus to a world and say he will take away the sin of the world, when the world doesn't really believe it has sin and doesn't understand how a man living 2,000 years ago can take away my sin or my misdeeds today. I ponder this question, and I invite you to ponder it, because it's a very important one. How do we present our God to this world that doesn't think they need it, need him? What follows is a very confusing, disjointed, imperfect response that I have come up with. I don't present it as anything more than just my personal take on this. I invite you to take some time and behold the Lamb of God and ask him, how do you take away my sin? How did that happen? Show me and see what he says. To begin with, I have to sort of set some ground rules to construct the situation for this idea. I believe that I am. Science will look at me as a pile of 160 pounds of chemicals. Biologists will look at me as roughly that many cells in the category of a mammal. But science cannot sort of explain to me, this person that I feel deeply lives inside of me. Who is this? Where did this being that I call me come from? I believe that that being came from God. And that's a faith that I cannot prove, but that is what I believe. And I believe that I exist in my body largely in the same way that God exists in the universe. God is in the universe in a way that is invisible to science, but he is there and part of it, in every bit of it, just the way I am in my body. I think really one is just an extension of the other truth, and it is something that you can only get to by faith. We worship a God who is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Moses asked God what his name was, he said, I am that I am. Later, Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am all of these things. My understanding, my personal understanding of the Trinity is that God the Father is the I in that sentence. God the Son is whatever the end of the sentence is, the life, the love, the truth, the way, the good shepherd. In between those two is the verb to be, the word am or is. I think that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is perhaps pure being. And I believe that the Holy Spirit exists in the universe sort of the way a wave moves through the ocean and shapes the ocean. The Holy Spirit moves through physical matter and has shaped the world that we have today, but that is another sermon. What this means is that the I that is in me is from God. My I is God's is. My soul, my spirit, is from God's spirit. We have that in common. That's where it comes from. What that says to me is that God sees me from the inside out. He knows me from the depth of my being, not from above looking at my behavior, but he knows me from the inside out. He looks up from inside of me. He knows me better than myself. He feels me, each one of us. That is a stunning thought. And if you take that seriously, you can see how the incarnation, God becoming a human being, is sort of the fulfillment of that thought. That God sees us from the inside. He becomes one of us. It's sort of the completion of that idea. The problem is that the I that is in me now contains sin. It is sinful. I am a sinner. It's not just that I commit sins, it is part of who I am. So when God became a human being, he encountered that. Or when I turn to God in faith and reconnect with God, I bring that sin in my being, in my core being, and it meets with God. Darkness hits light. Death hits life. And life and light win in that encounter. I think this happens on an individual basis in some sense in which past, present, and future are all current. If you think about Jesus on the cross encountering me in this deep inner spiritual part of my being, in real times, he takes the sin of the world away one person at a time, one sin at a time. I think that is the cup that Jesus said, asked the Father to take away from him. He ingests it. He swallows it. He encounters my sin and says, I'll take that. And he gives me his life. That is how he takes the sin of the world away. These are just ideas. Who knows what the real truth is? But when we look at this Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, I think he does it in some real way that cost him something. It is not an amnesty that he declares over the human race with the wave of his hand and says it's gone. He takes it from us individually, and we give it to him when we give him ourselves. The point I want to make is that we are a forgiven people. We are profoundly forgiven to the depths of our being. Whatever is wrong in each one of us, God has taken on and not only can fix, but has fixed and will fix. That is an ongoing process, but he will finish it. We have received this grace. I think of grace simply as God's love meeting me in my fallenness and triumphing. And we are called to show that grace to one another and to the world. And that is what I think will change the world. Not our truth, not anything other than this powerful, amazing forgiveness that comes with God's grace. It is a great privilege to be entrusted with this message. And we need to figure out how to connect it to the world. Because when I look at the world, I see a very urgent need for this grace. Amen.